Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Aletheia Church. Aletheia exists to make disciples who bring the truth, grace, and changing power of the gospel for the glory of God and the good of all people. To find out more or to connect with Aletheia Church, visit aletheia.org.
Hey family, Pastor Adam here. I am excited to be with you as we try something that I've never done before. In fact, I've never even heard of it being done before. Today, in one sermon, we're going to end our teaching series in the book of Ecclesiastes, and we're going to begin our new teaching series called The Good and Beautiful Vision. So one sermon is going to be in the middle of a Venn diagram here, overlapped between two teaching series, the end of our teaching from the book of Kohelet, and the beginning of this new teaching series called The Good and Beautiful Vision. So I'm excited to try something new. I'm excited about what God wants to do in you and what God is doing in our church, and I'm excited about this word. So I'm going to read the very end of Ecclesiastes and the very beginning of the book of Revelation, and then I'm going to pray for you. I'd appreciate it if you would pray for me, and we are going to be encountered by the living God who promises to meet with us in his word. So let's dive in to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they're few, and those who look through windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut, when the sound of the grinding is low, and when one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge. Weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care, the preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They're given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Oh, making many books, there is no end, and much study finds weariness of the flesh. This is the end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, for God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Now to Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who was, who is, and who is to come, the Almighty. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you, God. Pray with me. Father, in our time together, speak to us. Help us see you. God, whatever else happens, let us see you. Give us a vision of who you are and what life with you big in our eyes and big in our imaginations and big in our minds could be like. For the sake of your name. Amen. Those are two very different passages of Scripture, right? And as I said, we're ending the teaching series in the book of Ecclesiastes, and we're beginning one all about vision, which is strange, because in Ecclesiastes, vision about life, about God, about everything is constrained by the hevel, the meaninglessness or absurdity or vanity, that word that has showed up over and over again in every sermon, in every chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes. That word has come out of the mouth of the teacher. And that passage that I just read to you is really no different. He says pretty much everything is vanity, and then the writer of the book, or the collector of the sayings, the second voice of Ecclesiastes, rounds things out. And he says, okay, that's the end of the matter. Everything is vanity, so here's what you need to do. Fear God and keep his commandments, because he's going to judge the world. Now, at first glance, that doesn't look anything like the other text that we read, which is from the book of Revelation. It's the beginning of the book of Revelation, when John is giving to us the introductory statement about who he's getting a revelation from, namely this big eye full of God, an ear full of heaven, and heart full of emotion toward those realities that's about to be written by John. It all starts with the one who has loved us and freed us from our sins by his blood, the Alpha and the Omega. John wants us to know who's talking to us. How do these two things go together? How could we end one series called Chasing After the Wind and at the same time get a big and good and beautiful vision of anything? I have a story for that. I remember being a young man and having a very clear vision of marrying my wife, Hope. Now, the picture that you're looking at right there is a picture of Hope and I when we were quite young. You will notice that I have hair, and that my wife more or less looks the same. That's because my wife is amazing and beautiful, and I am other things. Hair, I like to say, probably because I'm a pastor and I'm in ministry, my hair has gone before me to prepare a place for me. So at that time, in that picture that you just saw, I had a vision for what it would be like to be wed to my wife. She was enormous in my eyes and my brain and my heart. In the real estate of my imagination, I could picture a future with her. Now that's strange, because we were dating when I was 15 and she was 16, and at probably 17, I began to get a very clear vision for, I want to spend my life with this woman, and I'm going to do whatever I've got to do to make that happen. So, went to college, and I discovered that 4 years more of dating before I could marry this woman seemed like a lot. So I hatched this idea to take my four-year degree and to compress it into 2 years. I took courses every summer that was available. I overloaded every semester. I think my final semester, I took 26 credit hours of classes while also working and saving money so that we could have a little money when we got married. It was insane, and I would do it a dozen more times because I love my wife and the vision was worth it. But sometimes that vision got constrained. See, we were dating for like almost 5 years, and part of that time we weren't physically together. And so when we weren't physically together, it began to be harder to imagine that wonderful future. It began to get more difficult to see the vision. Sometimes we had a lot of time between when we spoke. Now when Hope and I were dating, phones were just beginning to flip, and no one was really texting. In fact, some were still attached to walls, and like FaceTime wasn't a thing. And so for some of you watching this, you're like, oh my goodness, Adam, you're old. And to you, I would say, yeah, I mean, look at all these wrinkles and stuff. I'm not a spring chicken. So even the internet, like, was basically for email. Like, there was no teleconferencing kind of thing. And so we would go a while sometimes without speaking. And when we weren't in communication, the vision would fade. And like any relationship, sometimes we would sin against each other. Usually, I would do more of the sinning against her, because any of you who know my wife know that she's, well, better than me. And she still is. But I had a vision. And I had a lot of other things I wanted to do, other things I felt called to do, and so did she. But every other vision for my life was downstream of this vision of being more intimate, more one with, more connected to this woman named Hope. Why did I tell you that story? Because that's the closest analogy that I can think of to get you to see this simple point. That for you to have a good and beautiful vision about anything, you must first have a good and beautiful vision of God. If you're going to get a vision for anything in your life, any good thing, you've got to first have an eyeful, an imagination full, a heart full of a vision for God and intimacy with God and covenant with God and closeness with God and the beauty of God and the glory of God and the majesty of God, because every other good and beautiful vision is downstream from that. Just like every other good and beautiful vision I would have of being a father or going into ministry or being a missionary or a pastor or a church planter or anything else that my wife and I would do in our lives required that I have a vision of her. So, how does that work? Well, when we're together, we love each other, right? When we're dating, Hope and I are connecting, we're talking, we're hugging, we can see one another. I can experience her nearness. And when we're talking and when I'm getting to know her, I'm coming to know things about her that are true. You know, when you're first getting to know someone, it's kind of the what's your favorite color, where are you from, what do you like to do sort of questions. But as the years of our courtship extended, I got to know deeper things, deeper truths about her past, her hopes, her dreams, her likes, her fears, all of that wonderful stuff. And then God began to do something in us that culminated later on in our marriage. But sometimes the vision would be constrained. It's the same thing for God. It's the same thing for our relationship with Him. See, in order for you to have a good and beautiful vision for anything, you've got to have a good, big, bright, beautiful vision of God. And sometimes that gets constrained, right? I mean, the end of the book of Ecclesiastes is not exactly the most encouraging thing you could possibly read, right? Like, some of you have been, even as we've been in this teaching series on Ecclesiastes, you're like, I need someone, can I get some, you know, just some circus music or some Mickey Mouse Clubhouse or just some kind of happy, like, encouraging, woo, because this book is bumming me out. Well, yeah, the book kind of does bum you out, because it describes, and the author describes it right here, as hevel, as almost everything that you and I do, as hevel, and how our life under the sun, constrained as we are by physical existence, by death, by time, by disease, by money, by all of the things that he's been discussing, all of that acts to constrict our vision. So some of you have really vibed with the book of Ecclesiastes and really been like, oh man, I could write this book in modern language because I'm experiencing a lot of the same stuff, the same doubts, the same cynicisms, the same skepticisms, the same worries, the same fears that Kohelet has been talking about for 12 chapters. And yeah, yeah. And probably all of you over the last few months have kind of experienced both. At times, you've experienced the constraint of your vision, and at times you've experienced maybe a beautiful, imaginative, wonderful, glorious vision of the future or of God. It's important that we start in Kohelet, especially today, because these last 4 months have been nothing but constraining. Global pandemic, economic collapse, job loss, emotional exhaustion, mental health issues, fear, anxiety, racist violence, police brutality, political brokenness, social media, haven't been near my church family, can't go out, can't. That's constraint. When you feel constrained, it's really hard to get a big, beautiful vision, isn't it? In fact, some of you have really heard the lie over the last few months, like, why are we even doing this? Why am I even reading my Bible? Why am I even a part of church? Why am I even part of that church? Why am I even listening to Pastor Adam? Or why am I even showing up to my Zoom group? Why am I doing what I'm doing? And that's because your vision and our vision, and frankly, if I'm most honest with you, family, my vision has been constrained. Which is why we need the good and beautiful vision of God. Because getting a good and beautiful vision for anything else, people meeting Jesus, racial reconciliation, family, friendship, coming back to church, helping the orphan and the widow and the poor, like all of these things that are good, getting a vision for any of them, when we're as constrained as we've been, means that we've got to first get an eyeful and a heartful of God. But that won't happen if we don't admit the constraints. So what is Qohelet talking about? What's constraining? And what often does constrain our vision of God and the good and beautiful God and the world that God calls good and beautiful? What gets in the way of that? Well, lots of things, but I think largely they sort into three kind of buckets. The first bucket would be the bucket of the mental stuff. The thoughts, the lies, the untrue things that we begin to believe is true, and all of their constituent and connected emotions. If you believe things about God that aren't true, you'll feel ways about God that aren't true. If you think things about God that aren't what God thinks of himself, then you won't feel rightly toward him because you won't know the God who's being gracious and offered to you in the gospel. So the mental, thoughtful stuff. The second bucket would be the spiritual stuff, the demonic, the oppression, the pushback, the feeling deep inside my soul, the sin, the oppression, the darkness. When I'm sinning, or when I'm sinned against, when I'm traumatized, or traumatizing someone else, when demonic forces are weighing heavily upon me, when depression is near, it's hard to get a good and beautiful vision of God. Heck, it's hard to get a good and beautiful vision of anything. Constraint. And then the third bucket, the third kind of constraint, is the physical kind. It's really hard to get a good and beautiful vision of God when you're really sick, when you're laid up in the hospital, when you haven't been near the people of God, when you haven't hugged your community group leader or given a high five to your setup team buddy, or when you haven't been in the room and heard the other saints of God lifting their voices, not doing that for a long time is constraining. And the reality is, most of you watching this right now have experienced all three for months. Is it any wonder, then, that we feel low? Is it any wonder, then, that we can feel like, I'm not hearing God in prayer, the scriptures aren't coming alive to me, I'm not feeling nearly as affectionate toward my church family, I'm not feeling it, I'm not seeing the point and the purpose? That's because our vision has been constrained. But if it can be constrained, it can be unconstrained. It can be let loose. It can be set free. And so my mission, my hope, my prayer, my agenda for you right now is to, by the time we're done, by God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, give you such a good and beautiful vision of God that you would be willing to do whatever it takes to see that vision consummated and to know the object of that vision as much as possible. But in order to get there, we got to get unconstrained. So how do we do that? Well, first, if the first bucket is the mental stuff, is the fact value statements about God, it's truth, well then we gotta know true things about God. We've got to believe what is true about God. We've got to know the gospel. We've got to get in the scriptures. We've got to allow the Bible to renew and refresh our vision of who God is. Listen, if you, like me, have been in the last 4 months constrained by all this stuff, you've had a harder time reading your Bible than ever. I know I have. If you're like me and you've been in this pandemic lockdown and all this other stuff, you've spent way too much time on social media hearing and reading things that aren't true about God and a lot of other things. That's a constraint, man. Some of you right now, you believe things about God that are not true. And the message of hope and visionary hope for you, it actually doesn't come from the scripture in Revelation. It comes from Qohelet. Because even in his cynicism, even in the very end of his book, when he's like, look, just remember that your creator in the days of your youth, he has just surveyed how everything is hevel. And his advice is don't forget God. And even as the host of the book, the other voice, wraps it all up, he says, listen, fear God and keep his commandments. This is what it means to be a God follower, to be a God chaser, to be a God-saturated, gospel of God believing son or daughter of God by faith in his son. This is what it means. Fear God, keep his commandments. And remember, he's going to judge the world. Now, when you first read the last sentence, for God will bring everything into judgment, every secret thing, at first you're like, that's not good news. Oh, yes it is. Yes it is. If you're tired of the world the way that it is, if you're tired of sickness, if you're tired of poverty, if you're tired of economic injustice, if you're tired of racism, personal and systemic, if you're tired of the brokenness of the world, then God's judgment is good news and will rescue you when the vision has been constrained. Don't think for a moment that this book is designed to leave you in the dirt. No. See, your vision for God, your good and beautiful vision of God, you have to have that before he can give you a good and beautiful vision for anything else. And for some of you, the words of Qohelet are rescuing you even in your constraint, even in your darkness and confusion and brokenness. God is still going to set the world right. That's good news. But praise God, that's not the last book in the Bible. Because after the surly wisdom of the teacher comes the rest of the story. The Psalms and the prophets and the histories of all that God did in Israel, and even in their unfaithfulness, how he promised a rescuer, how he promised a root of Jesse, how he promised a king that would be better than any they'd known, how he promised a sacrifice that would end all sacrifices, how he promised to be Emmanuel, God with them. He had to prepare them even in their despair and even in their brokenness with a prophetic vision. And some of you, that's what he's doing right now. Some of you, even in that moment where you feel like ancient Israel, you feel exiled, you feel broken, you feel despairing, you feel despondent, you feel like God's not paying attention, he is coming to you right now through his word and in truth giving you an image, a vision. Because if you're going to have a good and beautiful vision for anything, you've got to have one of God. If you're constrained in the spiritual, how does that get undone? Well, that's from the Spirit of God. Listen, the scriptures say the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us. And according to the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he will give life to your mortal bodies. At the very end of that same letter, the Apostle Paul says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Praise be to God that he has not left us merely with truth statements in a book. He has left us with his spirit, the same spirit that hovered over chaos and brought it into order and life is the same spirit that dwells in you, man of God, in you, woman of God. He's coming to unconstrain you, to fight off the demonic and the brokenness, and your rising will be all the brighter because of the darkness you've walked through. What about the third bucket? Well, we had the mental stuff, the spiritual stuff, and then the third bucket is the physical stuff. Well, that's been hard. It's been hard because, you know, normally, even if you've not read your Bible much that week, and even if you've kind of been in a bad space, man, as long as you can just crawl your way back to church, that by like the third song and your second or third hug and your cup of coffee and the end of the sermon, like God's done something in you just by virtue of your physical presence among His people. And none of us have been able to do that for 4 months. So how do we unconstrain that? Well, two ways. The first is to foster the presence of God with you. Now, I know what you're thinking, but Pastor, that's the spiritual stuff. No, not merely. Because those of you who've been following Jesus for a while know that when God walks in the room, and when the Spirit of God descends into a space, even if that space is just the space in your chest or your head, something changes. Changes in your body. Something changes in your tone of voice, in the light of your eyes, in the posture with which you carry yourself. There's presence with God that I want to encourage you to foster, my friend. Listen, I know it is hard. You're extroverted, type A, get it done. Lover of people, pastor, is tired of this, man. Tired of it. Which is why I need the presence of God all the more. But the second side of that is presence with other people, the people of God. I mean, praise God that in the hopefully not too distant future, you'll be joining us at a physical location. Praise God that God's even providing a way for that. Praise God that our Providence family just got a building. That's amazing. And praise God that we're going to see one in Cambridge and lots of other future locations. I believe in all of that. And praise God that in this time of COVID-19, we've had more people in small groups and more people engaged with the gospel and more people going to church than ever before. Listen, God is doing a thing, but we don't feel it because we're not with each other. So you've got to foster presence with God, and as much as possible, as safe as possible, and as soon as possible. You got to get with the people of God somehow. Maybe it's in a backyard, in a socially distant small group. Man, get there. Maybe it's as our spaces reopen, you're able to get there. Man, get there. And if you're watching this at home and you are the kind of person that's got a higher risk and can't come to one of those spaces, please let us know, because we want to somehow find a way to be physically present with you, even if it's a pastor or an elder sitting 10 feet apart from you with your N95s on, just looking you in the eyes, because we got to be present with each other. Why? Because our vision of God has got to become good and beautiful again before our vision for anything else becomes good and beautiful again, which is why we're reading the second passage. So we've talked about for a minute how we've been constrained by mental and thought stuff and spiritual stuff and physical stuff and how we need to get out from under those things. But Pastor Adam, if it's true that a good and beautiful vision of God has to happen before we get a good and beautiful vision of everything else, then where do I get that vision? The scriptures say, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn among all creation. The image of the invisible God, the picture, the vision of God that we need is seen in the blazing and beautiful eyes of Jesus. Let's read this passage from Revelation again. To Him who loves us and frees us from our sins by His blood and made us a kingdom and priest to God, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He's coming soon. And every eye will see Him. Every eye will get a vision of that God. The God who loves us. Man, let's just camp there for a minute. God loves you. God loves you. You, right there. All of you in that room, or just you watching on your phone, God loves you. And I'm not talking about God loves you the way I love pizza. or God loves you the way you love even your spouse or your children. God loves you in a way different and bigger and better than that, such that your most godly love is a petty and small analog. To that God, that's the God we've got to get a vision for, the vision of God who loves us and doesn't just love us, but frees us from our sins by his blood. He doesn't just love us and stand far off from us and kind of wave at us, hey, I love you. He enters into history. He puts on a human body. He steps in among the broken and the bruised. He stands between the hater and the hated. He goes into human life. And human flesh, and human thought, and human fear, and human emotions, sinlessly, gloriously, and beautifully, and experiences the worst constraints of our depravity, such that his hands are torn asunder, and his body emptied of the very life that gave life to all of us. That's the kind of God you got to get a vision for. The God who loves you and who made you and who stepped in to human sinfulness and culture and brokenness and beauty and depravity and dirt and bled to free you from all constraints, to free you from the constraints of lies, to free you from the constraints of the demonic, to free you from the constraints of living under the sun, as Kohelet would say, and all of the physical limitations that you might be experiencing or you definitely one day experience as you age and die. That God, the Alpha, the Omega, and the one who entered in between to rescue a sinner like me and love me and adopt me into his family. Well, it's as John says, to him be glory and majesty and dominion and power. But that God that you've got to get a big and beautiful vision for, man, we could spend 10,000 years just extolling him for the little bit that I told you about. But he doesn't stop there, man. He doesn't just stop at fixing you. He brings you into a new family and a new nation and a new body that here in the book of John, or in the writing of the Apostle John in his revelation, he tells us that he is the one who makes us a kingdom of priests. He restores our royal calling that our first parents lost. Yet, he makes us pure enough and good enough to represent him like priests. He's the one worth all the glory and majesty and dominion and power. Friend, I could stand here and brag on God for hours, but that would make church too long. So, what do we do with this? If it's true that we've got to get a good and beautiful vision for God before we can have a good and beautiful vision of anything else, how's that going to work? Well, to go back to the story that I began with, I got this vision for being united with my wife in marriage. And it fueled me to do things very few people do. I shoved my four-year degree into 2 years, saved money, we bought a house, and I married the woman of my vision a week after I walked the stage to get my diploma. Sometimes the vision was constrained, but one day the vision was consummated. When it comes to getting a good and beautiful vision of God, you need to see, sometimes the vision is constrained. Yet, for you, the vision has been and is being and yet still will be consummated. You see, it's not the case that we're just standing at the very end of the book of Ecclesiastes going, well, I guess God's going to judge everything, because that vision of God has been accomplished. God has poured out judgment for sin on the Son of God, Jesus Christ. That is a way history has come to completion, yet the vision is still coming to completion. We're still experiencing Him. We're still proclaiming the gospel. We're still seeing people meet Him. We're still seeing injustice pushed further back. We're still seeing reconciliation happen. It's not perfect. It's got its fits and starts. Sometimes it's 3 steps forward and 2.5 steps back, but it's still happening. And one day, it will be done. And the God who spoke to the Apostle John in Revelation, and the God we were told to fear and honor by Qohelet, will appear before our eyes, and the vision will be complete. It'll be consummated. The good and beautiful God of our good and beautiful vision will make us and our world good and beautiful again. That's a thing that's going to happen. That's a thing that's happening right now. So I want to encourage you, don't give in to despair. Don't give in to despondency. Don't quit. Don't stop. Don't check out a church or check out a small group. And don't skip reading your scriptures. Don't let these last 4 months win like that. No, 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 no. Let these last 4 months, let the constraint on your vision merely fuel your determination to see it come to fruition. Let this moment be the moment where you say, God, fill my eyes and my heart and my mind and my soul with the good, true, spiritual, and physical vision of who you are, who you've demonstrated yourself to be in Jesus. That leaves me with one question for you, if you're a follower of Christ. What is constraining your vision of God? And what are you going to do about it? Now, if you're here today and you've not joined us before, or you've not yet made the decision or uttered the prayer or had your heart turned to see that God is amazing and that God is good and that God is great and that God is beautiful and that God has been made known in Jesus Christ, then I want to invite you right now to let someone know about that in the chat. Let one of us pray for you. Let one of us describe to you right there where you are more fully than you've ever known who He is. And let that vision that your heart is aching for be seen in the one who came for you. God, give us a good and beautiful vision of who you are. You are amazing. And you are doing something amazing in this church family. Lord, these last 4 months, they've been hard. Harder on some of us than others. It's not been fair. It's not been nice. It's not been equal. It's not been just. It's not been good. And you know all of that. And you know every one of us who have walked through that. You know the pain and the anguish and the hurt and the tears of my friends on the other side of the screen. And God, I'm asking that you would meet them. And don't just meet them, God, but bring them into your family. And not just that, God, but do the thing that John foresaw. Make them kingdom and priestly in their family. God, add them to church family and give them a good and beautiful vision of who you are. We expect you to do great things, and we can't wait to see how the good and beautiful vision of God gives us a good and beautiful vision for everything else. So come and open our eyes, God. Amen.